turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8, that's on page 260 of our pew Bibles. Continuing on in our study of 2 Samuel, and still have some outlines available, and there's a map on the back. You'll see that's helpful for the passages today where geography gets mentioned. But hear the word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toai sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were priests. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sure, unfailing truth of your word, true in David's time, true in Christ's time, still true today. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be giving us ears to hear, eyes to see this truth. Pray that it would pierce our hearts, Lord, so that we would be growing, not only in our grace and knowledge, but growing in our love for Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, we love to read the scriptural accounts of the Lord's sovereign victory over all of his and our enemies. You know, think of Israel's exodus from Egypt. and the Lord's drowning of the dread Egyptians in the Red Sea. That's in Exodus chapter 14, or the Lord's victory over the seemingly impenetrable city of Jericho in the Promised Land when the Lord sovereignly caused the walls to fall flat there in Joshua 6. Or finally, you might remember the time when Jonathan, King Saul's son, courageously crawled up to the Philistine garrison along with his young armor bearer, and the enemy fell before Jonathan. You know, why such courageous faith? Well, there in 1 Samuel 14, it tells us the Lord had given them, the Philistines, into their hands. You can see the sovereign hand of God at work in each of these victories. You know, turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to 2 Samuel chapter 8, a lot of names and places for us to keep in mind, but to again, bring us up to speed of where we are here in 2 Samuel 8. David's reign as king is now coming into full blossom. He has been gone through coronation as a king. We saw the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, where the Lord gave the promise to David and to us, the descendant of David, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We've seen the commencement of worship and of prayer. And now at the beginning of 2 Samuel 8, we read these words, and after this, you know, after all this, we are to pay attention now to what the Word of God would be teaching us. We have a brief, well, more of a biblical bird's eye view of David's defeat of the enemies. Four separate events we'll see here in these verses. You know, why? You know, why does Scripture include these? Kyle and Delitzsch, more of a commentary on the original text, puts it this way. To the promise of the establishment of his throne, David's throne, there is appended a general enumeration of the wars by which David secured the supremacy of Israel over all his enemies round about. So here in 2 Samuel 8, we see not only David's victories, but I believe as well we see the Lord's victories over the enemy. And it points us ahead to a greater king and his victories, and that is King Jesus. But what can we learn here in 2 Samuel 8? Here we see that God's sovereign promise of the king's victory still sustains Christians. Well, how does God's sovereign promise of victory strengthen us? We'll see the defeat of the foes, the dedication of tribute, and finally a dominion by David there in the closing verses. It begins with a sovereign defeat of Israel's dread foes. First, there's a warfare victory there in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Samuel 8. You know, first it's the Philistines. The Philistines were perennial enemies of Israel. Even from David's boyhood days, you remember David fought and defeated Goliath. Then we read of David's recent victory over the Philistines just back in 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you look at verse 25, 2 Samuel 5, and David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. You know, and now David again is defeating the Philistines, and it seems the final time. They are a vanquished foe after this. You know, but this verse speaks to the final rout of these real foes. And here the map is helpful. The Philistines were to the southwest of Israel. And as we follow through these accounts, you can almost follow the points of a compass that God, through David, conquers the enemies that surround Israel. keeping his people safe and secure. David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, humbled them. He also captured their chief city. That's the best interpretation of Methegama. David not only defeated the Philistines, but next he defeated the Moabites. Here it becomes a little bit more difficult. Moabites lived to the east of Israel across the Jordan River. And here's where it gets hard. We read of David's measured execution of Israel's enemies. You know, it's a death penalty measure that's only mentioned here in all of Scripture. And it's fairly plain and graphic. You know, David had the Moabites lie down in a straight line on the ground, and then it seems he had a cord, and he would measure two Philistines or two Moabites, and they were put to death, and then the third one was spared, mercifully spared. And so the question is this: why this mean measure by this monarch? By David. You know, and it becomes especially intriguing because if you go back, the Moabites took in David's parents and protected them. Back in 1 Samuel 22. And then if you know your scripture a little bit, you remember David had Moabite blood in him. Ruth was a Moabitess. You know, why was this? Give you at least one scriptural reason. It was a messianic prophecy. If you go back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam is giving this oracle. Numbers 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's referring to Jesus, the Messiah. It, the star, the scepter, Jesus, and here David, shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. But don't overlook that note of mercy. David does not put to death every last Moabite. And it seemed to resonate with them because they became servants to David. They brought tribute, gifts to David. Even a great Bible scholar like Joyce Baldwin puts it this way: what caused David to treat Moab with such severity is not known. Speculation. But here we trust the providence of God. The next set of enemies there in verses 3 through 5 is Hadadezer, and the Syrians are defeated, the third defeat. This is an enemy to the north, so Philistines to the southwest, Moabites to the southeast, and now we're headed to the north. Before King Zobah could recover his boundary at the river Euphrates, David struck him, seized his horsemen, foot soldiers, and again, it gets tough. David hamstrung all but 100 of his chariot horses. And for those of you who love horses, have horses, you may be scratching your heads and say, why? Explain. These were war horses. Bred, raised, just to pull chariots, just to fight in a war. And David did not put them to death. Not trying to diminish it, but just he hamstrung them. Still out to pasture, still alive, spared 100. I wanted to give you that heads up before you called PETA and turned me in. Again, a measure of mercy. You know, again, it's only a glimmer of mercy. Don't want to magnify this mercy, but don't want us to diminish this mercy shown by David against his enemies, against Israel's enemy, against God's enemies. But then the Syrians, the Arameans come to the aid of Hadadezer. David also struck down these soldiers. You know, 22,000 men of the Syrians. And then David wisely put garrisons, military outposts, to maintain the peace in this outlying region. Again, David is trying to guard the borders of Israel. And these now conquered foes, you know, bring their tribute to David. And then we read the verse. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. If you have different translations, the Geneva Bible precedes the King James, said, and the Lord saved David. And that's the root word, Yeshua. The King James said, and the Lord preserved David. New American Standard says, and the Lord helped David. You know, but, you know, putting that all together, here we see God's divine deliverance, his providential preservation of David, his sovereign salvation. You know, and it's important to know David was the recipient. Scripture doesn't say David won the victory, but the Lord gave. The word gave is implied, but the Lord gave victory, salvation to David. This assurance of God's victory, note, doesn't come until verse 6. It doesn't start 2 Samuel 8. The Lord gave David victory, therefore he defeated all of God's enemies. And the order is important. David conquers after conflict. This is God's sovereign assurance of God's conquest after conflict. I think in our Christian world today, so often we think, well, if I'm trusting in Christ, God's a good, great, gracious God, he's going to spare me. You know, I'm not going to get cancer. I won't have my loved ones who pass before I do. Babies won't die in their womb. Abortion will not take place. You know, and here God's word reminds us of God's sovereignty. Even in the midst of wickedness and warfare, great enemies, you know, God gives the assurance to David and to us as well, you know, of his conflict after great, his conquest after conflict, you know, and that ought to sustain us till the end. You know, I'd like to give a pastoral caution here. It would be spiritually damaging and dangerous, you know, for us to claim, you know, the scriptural promise and the Lord gave David the victory like it's a blank check. Okay, I'm going to pray this before my next ball game. The Lord gives me the victory. We're going to win the state championship. Okay, I'm going to go back into the stock market and invest, you know, my retirement savings. The Lord's going to give me the victory. You know, or with our children, whatever it might be. You know, it's not a blank check. You know, don't foolishly pray this prayer. It's a gospel truth, you know, but that victory, that conquest comes at great price. Victory in Jesus. You know, here again, that first verse and the chorus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. O victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. It's a costly victory. That was true in David's day, and it's even a more costly victory for Christ, our King, in his death for our sins at the cross of Calvary. And so what should be our response then to this sovereign defeat of Israel's dread foes, this warfare victory? You know, I believe it's there in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Read just one verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Let me read verse 56. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's the victory. A sovereign defeat of Israel's dread foes. There's a warfare victory. But then secondly, we see that there is a worship victory as well, beginning in verse 7. There's a sovereign dedication of the tribute now to the Lord. There in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, you know, David takes the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, brought them to Jerusalem. Remember David's desire to build a house, a temple for the Lord. So it's not, I believe it would be scripturally in line for us to understand that David's bringing these gold shields back for the temple that will be built. And from Beta and from Berittai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. You know, why very much bronze? Again, if you follow through scripture, when King Solomon built the temple, you can begin to do the math and how much bronze was used to build the bronze sea, to build two huge bronze pillars. And where did that bronze come from for worship? You know, here's the source, the Lord's sovereign source. You know, God's surprising provision for worship, so that there's a dedication of the spoils of war, and there's a little difference now. There's a dedication of tribute to the Lord. Beginning there in verse 9, Toai, king of Hamath, hears about David's defeat of this army, and he very wisely said, I better not come up against David in battle. And so he sends his son, Joram, as an ambassador to David. And in those days, and still now, if you wanted to appease a potential foe, you brought them gifts. But even before that, Toai's son inquires about David's health. You know, the question would go like something like this: how do you fare, David? And David would respond, not in English, but I fare well. You know, I'm doing well. Then this ambassador blesses David, thanking him for his defeat of Toai's and David's foe. And before he departs, Joram generously gives a tribute to David, articles of gold and silver and again of bronze. And now in 2 Samuel 8, verse 11, these also King David dedicated to the Lord. David consecrated them to the Lord. As David presented them to the Lord, these gifts that were given by Toai, a non-believer, David, giving them to the Lord, these become holy gifts. That's the word. David consecrated them, dedicated these gifts to the Lord. You know, David set these gifts apart for God's glory and for the building of the temple. You know, and here we see David as both a warrior and a worshiper. Finally, the fourth defeat there in verses 13 and 14, just when we think we're about done, one final victory of King David here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, David defeated 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. The Edomites, if you look on a map, are directly south of David and of Israel. Think of the Dead Sea. And then David returned home. David the king protected his people. Yes, David did make a name for himself, but David did not set out to make a name for himself. You know, David's rule, after this, if you look at a map, extended from the far north to the deep south. You know, if they gave David medals in David's day, I'm going to have to get an education on all the medals. He would have received something like a Bronze Star or a Presidential Medal of Honor or a Silver Star. You know, but rather than worshiping this king, you know, the Lord desires to keep David humble. And we read again the second time, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. You know, don't forget that gospel truth. Realize what season of the year it is. And during Mardi Gras, people often talk about the best parades to attend. If you want to obtain a trash bag full of throws, you know, trinkets like balls, beads, cups, doubloons, stuffed animals. Someone will have to update me. I've heard in one parade they still let them throw coconuts. So be forewarned if you attend that one. You know, I've heard that some parade goers patiently wait. I guess they're out-of-towners. Hold their hands out waiting to receive the cherished gift. But others rudely shove aside the spectators in their frantic desire to pick up those 3-cent chain of plastic beads, you know, cups, balls. And the point is, you know, I think we can bring a grab all the beads you can mentality to worship, to our walk of faith. Thinking, man, my trash bag's full. Look, my trash bag's fuller than yours. You know, and thinking, we desire, I did everything. You know, I knocked people down. Children are bloody in the streets, so I could get my beads. You know, and we can bring that mentality to worship. You know, I hope they sing the hymns that I want to sing this morning. You know, I hope my friends are there. I hope I don't have to greet a stranger. I hope they're not sitting in my pew. What will I do? I hope the preacher preaches a good sermon, preferably from the New Testament. I'll be glad when he's done with all the Old Testament passages. You know, but here in 2 Samuel 8, we learn the scriptural significance of giving our tribute to the king. You know, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, King Jesus. You know, in many ways, we ought to be like the Magi. You know, not receiving plastic beads, but giving our precious gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's Christ our King who rightly deserves all of our silver, our gold, our bronze, and all of our holy worship. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and following, put it this way. Revelation 5. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." You know, so rather than us coming to worship, you know, thinking we're going to receive those gifts, even good gifts from the Lord. You know, here in this passage in 2 Samuel 8, we're taught about worship as giving to the king, giving of our very best worship. So a sovereign defeat of Israel's dread foes and the opening verses, a warfare victory, a sovereign dedication of tribute to the Lord. There's a worship victory. And here in 2 Samuel 8, 15 through 18, we close on a note of wise victory. A sovereign dominion by David over all Israel. It's a fitting closing to this chapter. Look there at verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel. You know, David was the king. Now Israel at this point is largely unified. You can see the borders of this promised land. And David, by God's grace and for God's glory, is God's designated ruler over Israel, over all Israel. And how did David respond to that? David administered justice and equity, justice and righteousness. You know, it ought to be those two traits ought to characterize every king, kingdom, and government. You know, justice. You know, David's was the wise judge over God's people. And when you look at all that justice entails, Scripture would say that it includes care for the fatherless, for the widow, for the orphan, the sojourner, the oppressed, the hungry. You can read about it in Psalm 146. Justice and equity. You know, these are companion truths. You know, justice and righteousness. You know, why should David display those characteristics as Israel kings? Because God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And David is a messianic king. You go ahead to Revelation 19, verse 11. You can hear those both truths, Revelation 19, 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, the one sitting on it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sitting on it, is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. You know, so here David is rightly ruling, reigning over God's people as God's designated messianic king, pointing us ahead to Christ. Christ who is just, Christ who is righteous. And how do we know Christ's justice and righteousness? It's there at the cross. You know, there God poured out his holy wrath, his divine justice on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did we receive in turn? We received Christ's righteousness. It was credited to our account. You know, and that's even here in 2 Samuel 8. You know, and we conclude there, last section, these are not throwaway names. The Bible always has these names in Scripture for a reason. Don't, even if they're hard to pronounce, and yes, they are hard to pronounce, you know, don't throw them away. We see these gracious leaders under David. You know, David was a great and a gracious king, but the Lord in his wisdom also include the skills of other believers in all of this. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was David's military commander. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the recorder. That can be understood as a historian, one who ensured adherence to political protocol. Zadok and Ahimelech were priests. Sarai was a secretary or a scribe, most likely wrote down the king's orders and commands to make sure they were followed out to the T. Benaiah was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, Again, it gets difficult, but the best understanding would say they were mercenaries. They were soldiers who served in David's army as not out of loyalty to David or Israel, but because they were paid. And then finally, David's sons. You know, the ESV calls them priests. Can also be understood that they were chief ministers. They were ones whom David trusted and put in places of trust and honor near the king. You know, here, as we come to a close, you know, in today's political world, we often hear about the president's approval rating on a scale from 1 to 100 and try not to follow it. Media seems to be fixated on this fickle figure. But I believe a just and an equitable president, king, ruler will focus on this task of justly governing the people with righteousness. You know, here in 2 Samuel 8, we see a glimpse of Christ in King David. King David looks to the Lord for warfare victory, for worship victory, for wise victory in governmental affairs. But I would submit to you, rather than looking back, oh, I wish we had a president, a leader like King David, then we'd be fine. You know, yes, he is a gracious, godly model of a king, of a messianic king. But I believe he points us ahead to a greater king, a more gracious king, a more glorious king. And that is King Jesus. King Jesus, who conquered sin and death in the grave. King Jesus, who gives us the victory by his death for our sins, his resurrection. To him be glory and honor and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. So we've been studying the life of your servant, King David. Not a flawless servant, Lord. And yet a man after God's own heart. And best of all, Father, one who is a pointer star, who points us to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King who is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. So, Father, may we rest in the fact that we dwell under your reign, but may we rejoice as well that one day we will behold our King, our Savior, face to face because of his victory at the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.